Get my brother. Yes, I am glad to be here. And if you're glad you're here so far, say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to ask you that again 2 hours from now. Praise the Lord. But I'm glad to be here. I've got to know your preacher today. And he came and picked me up. And we had a couple of hours to ride. And we run over dogs and cats and people and old folks. We had a good time. And then when he told me Brother Stacy was going to be here, man, that was added blessing. And he and I have something in common. We go to the same hairdresser. Amen. But I love that boy. He's a good piano player and a good singer and a good preacher. And to give you an update on the man that wrote that song, I know him too. He's a member of my church. But he's doing good. And he's got a good report. And you keep praying for Brother Kurt. Let me tell you how he got that song. We was in one of them Bible conferences. And all the snooty people were there. And, you know, there are some people, you know, they're legends in their own time. And then there are some people, they're legends in their own mind. If you don't think they're awesome, you ask them. They'll tell you that. They'll tell you they're the greatest. And we got in one of them meetings. And everybody got up bragging about them, their lives, their family. And I mean, it was me, I. And I looked over at Kurt. I was about half aggravated. I said, man, why don't somebody give God the glory? And he went to his hotel room that night and wrote that song. And you know, it's not about us. It's all about him. Mark chapter number 5 in your Bible tonight. Thank you so much, Pastor, for extending a warm invitation. And I'm glad I was able to come and be with you a couple of days. And I'm not worried about making a mess because you got a doctor going to come behind me and clean it up. Amen. And we appreciate the goodness of the Lord. If you're saved tonight, raise your right hand. If you know it, raise your left hand. If you're glad about it, raise both of them. Praise God. And it is good tonight to be in the house of the Lord. I have, to my knowledge, I've never preached in the state of, you say it, Missouri, or just Missouri. But I'm glad to be here. And most of the time I'm in the state of confusion. I was traveling a while back and I had like 5 different places that week I went to, from California to New York. And about Wednesday, I called my wife. I said, will you look on the calendar and tell me what state I'm in? And she said, I think you're in the state of confusion. And she said, I'll be honest with you, I think you're just crazy. I said, you married me, old girl, amen. All right, Mark's Gospel. Thank you for asking me to come. I told the pastor, I said, I got up today and I had 2 choices. I could come here and preach this meeting, or go with my wife to see her mother. I am here in this revival. Thank you so much for asking me to come. What a blessing. Mark chapter number 5 tonight. And let's begin reading in verse number 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed. And say this last phrase out loud with me, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. We'll leave off the reading in verse 24. We'll pick it back up again in verse number 35. And the reason why we'll do that is this. While Jesus is on his way to touch that little girl, that's when that woman that has that issue of blood presses through that crowd and touches Jesus, and Jesus touches her. There's 2 things about that little story I like. Number one, you can't get lost in a crowd. It doesn't matter how many people are trying to get to Jesus. You can't get lost in a crowd. You know what kind of Savior Jesus is? He can save 10,000 people at one time and save everybody one at a time. He's a personal Savior. There's something else about that story I like, and it's this. There's no boundaries and borders or limits to what God can do. Every time I read that, I'm reminded of the old song. It is no secret what God can do. For what He's done for others, He'll do for you. If you got a need tonight, God is able to do that. Exceeding, abundant, above all that we ask or think. And so while He's on His way to touch that little girl, that woman touches Him, He touches her. And we pick up the reading now in verse number 35. And while He yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And let me just say this. I don't know who that messenger is. But whoever it was, he don't know much about the Lord. Because that woman is not troubling Jesus. And neither are you, neither am I. When you're calling on Him, you're not troubling Him. We've been invited to the throne of grace. Calvary gave us access to the throne of grace. He said, I don't want to trouble the Lord. You're not going to trouble Him. He loves you. I'm about to enjoy my own preaching. He loves you. He wants to hear from you. And notice what the Bible said in verse 36. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, say this line out loud with me, be not afraid, only believe. For the sake of time, come down to verse number 42. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And you know what that little phrase means? They were astonished with a great astonishment. They looked at each other and said, wow, wow. And aren't you glad we serve a God that's in the wow business? Because He's able to do exceeding and abundant above all that we ask or think. We come to this text tonight, and I believe in Mark 5, is one of the most vivid and clear pictures of intercessory prayer that you'll find in all the Bible. I'm glad tonight for a doctrine in the Bible called the intercessory prayers of the saints. You say, what is that? That's the prayers that we pray on behalf of one another. You remember Paul, the old preacher, said to Timothy, the young preacher, he said, I would that prayers, supplication, giving of thanks, and intercession be made for all of the saints. And I believe this tonight, the greatest thing that somebody could do for you is to pray for you. I believe tonight the greatest thing that you could do for somebody else is to pray for them. Let me say it like this tonight. If there's somebody in your world that loves you enough to pray for you, then you are a blessed individual. Can I say that again? If there's somebody in your world that loves you enough to pray for you, then you are a blessed individual. In fact, most of us are here tonight saved because somebody prayed for us. And aren't you glad the God we serve tonight, He is the able God. I'm glad the God we serve tonight, He is the amazing God. I'm glad the God we serve tonight is the awesome God. But I'm glad the God we serve tonight is the accessible God. I'm glad He is a God that we can get a hold of. And I'm glad if we get a hold of God, God can get a hold of somebody else because we went and got a hold of Him. And I really believe tonight that things, miracles, wonderful things have happened in people's life because somebody touched heaven for them. I believe tonight churches have been revived because somebody got a hold of God. I believe nations have been saved from damnation because somebody got a hold of God. I believe little boys and girls got to save mom and daddy because somebody got a hold of God. I believe a many a young person wayward from home and God found their way back to home in God because somebody got a hold of God and touched heaven for them. And God moved in their life because somebody prayed for them. I believe tonight that Abraham got a hold of God for his nephew Lot. I believe tonight that James and John and Peter and Paul got a hold of God for those people in the early church. And I know tonight that one day Jesus got a hold of God for all of us. Because there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Thank God for people who pray for us and go to God on our behalf, and they get a hold of God, and God gets a hold of us. And if you know someone tonight in your world and in your life that needs something from God in their life, I'm glad there is a God that we can get a hold of, and we can take them to the Lord in prayer, and God can move in their life. Thank God tonight for the intercessory prayers of the saints. And that's what you have in this text tonight. You have a daddy with a little girl, and he goes and gets Jesus, and Jesus comes to daddy's house. And Jesus does for that little girl and the daddy what the daddy could not do. Aren't you glad one day somebody got a burden for you? And they called upon the Lord. And God did something in your life because of a prayer that they prayed. Notice in our text tonight, there's three things about this intercessory prayer that I want us to see. Number one, in the text tonight, I want you to see the mandate that drove this man to Jesus. Now you say, Brother Joe, that is a strong word, mandate. Well, let me say it like this. What would cause this grown man to leave this little girl and go all the way across town and bow down at the feet of Jesus? And according to this text, beg him to come and touch that little girl. Now, what would make a grown man do all of that? Well, if you were listening, I told you a while ago. He is a daddy with a daughter. He is a daddy with a daughter. You say, well, I don't understand it. Then you've never seen a daddy with a daughter. Because a man with a daughter, if she plays it just right, that man will do things he said he would never do. He will go places he said he would never go. He will buy stuff he said he would never buy. All because that daughter looked up at him with that manipulating look she got from her mother, and said, oh, daddy, please. You say, Brother Joe, do you have any experience in that? I have a daughter. I have a blonde-headed, blue-eyed daughter who's got me right there, and I can't help it. And then on top of that, I've got four granddaughters. I'm going to need a job. I'm telling you, a daddy with a daughter. I mean, I made my brags, Brother Stacy, all over this country how I hated cats. And the best cat was a dead cat. And there'd never be a cat in my house. Oh, but one day that daughter looked up at me with her chin quivering and a tear in her eye and said, Daddy, can we please get a cat? Well, guess who got a cat? We did. Then I put my foot down. I said, now listen, that thing is an animal. It's not going to come in this house. It's going to stay outside. It's an animal. Oh, one night the lightning flashed and the thunder rolled and the wind blew. And she came to me and that look and said, oh, Daddy, Flee is outside in the storm. It's going to get hit by lightning. Can it please come into the house, Daddy? Please? Guess who came into the house? The stupid cat. Guess who jumped up to bed with me at 4 o'clock in the morning? The cat. Then I put my foot down. I said, now, honey, listen. If that thing gets sick, it's going to die. I'm not going to take my hard-earned money and spend it on a vet. If it gets sick, it's dead. Boy, one Monday morning before I flew out to do my meetings, I had to visit the hospital real early, and I didn't know that during the night, Flea had climbed up in the motor of my car. And so when I started it up, beep, I mean, fur went everywhere. Man, I ran up there and threw the hood up, and there it laid. You say, what did you do? Man, I called 911 is what I did. Man, I grabbed that cat, wrapped it up in a towel, put it in a little box. And man, I'm headed to the vet. I got my emergency flashers on. I run over blind people, crippled people, and old people. Man, I pull into the parking lot of the vet on two wheels. I run in there and lay down my credit cards. And I told that dude, I said, if this thing's got nine lives, I want to buy at least one of them before I get out of here. Cost me $400 to keep that stupid cat alive. It's still alive to this day. I run over it 7 times. It's still alive. I did all of that because that little daughter of mine has crawled up in her daddy's heart, and I love her more than life itself. Well, you come to this text tonight, and here's a daddy with a little girl. But as I see the background of this text, they're not having a birthday party. They're not having a sweet 16 party. They're not having a graduation party. According to our text tonight, the Bible said they're having a death watch. Because the Bible said in our text tonight that this little girl is at the point of death. You know what that means, that phrase, the point of death? That means her very next breath may be her last. It means the next second that ticks off of the clock may be her last. It means the very next time her little heart quivers in her breast, it'll be the last time she is at the point of death. And when you realize who Jairus is, it makes it even more powerful how helpless he was. You say, well, who is Jairus? Well, according to the scripture, number one, he is the ruler of the synagogue. You know what that tells me tonight? He is a man of authority. He is a man of power. He is a man that tells other men what to do, and they have to do it. But yet he does not have enough power or authority to command the disease and the sickness to leave the body of that little girl. You know what Jairus had to realize, and it's hard for a man to do it. He had to realize he was in over his head. He had to realize for the first time in his life, he has come up against something more powerful than he is. He is a man of authority. He is a man of power. But he doesn't have enough power or authority to command the healing of that little girl. Notice the Bible said he is the ruler of the synagogue. You say, what does that suggest? Well, he's not a cusser. He's not a profaner. He's not a thief. He's not a murderer. He's not an adulterer. He is a good, moral, religious man. He is the ruler of the synagogue. He leads people in the study of the Old Testament. He leads people in their daily prayers. He is a moral, good, religious, upstanding man. You say, what has that got to do with us? Here's what it's got to do with us. Being moral, being religious, being good, going to church does not exempt anybody in this room tonight from the storms and the troubles and the adversities and the trials of life. And I beg you tonight in the name of the Father and the Son and the sweet Holy Spirit, do not believe the prosperity gospel that's perpetrated on people in this hour. I hear them say it all the time on the radio and on the television and on the internet, that if you're saved and right with God and you're in the will of God, you won't ever get sick. You won't ever have any troubles. You'll always have plenty of money. I want to tell you, you don't find that in the Bible. The Bible said it rains on the just and the unjust. And being a Christian and going to church, that don't exempt your family from sickness. That don't exempt your life from trouble. You say, well, preacher, if it doesn't exempt us from trouble, what good does it to be a Christian? I tell you what good it does. It gives you a place to rest and a place to go and a place to hide and a place to find peace until the storm passes by and the sun shines again in all of our lives. He is a man of power and authority. He's a moral man. He's a religious man. I'll tell you something else this text suggests. He's a man of means and money. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, he's got some land. He's got a house. And he's got a wife. And he's got a daughter. You say, well, how do you know he's got money? Well, it takes money to buy land. It takes money to have a house. And if you put a wife in that house, somebody better get a job. And you put a wife and a daughter in that house, somebody better have two jobs or one good job. And let me tell all you young fellas that's in the dating stage, the best way to get your girlfriend's mother to like you, have a job. Can I get a witness in the church house? He's got enough money to buy land. He's got enough money to buy a house. He's got enough money to have a wife and a daughter. But notice he does not have enough money to buy her health. The money that he's used to buy a house is not enough to buy her health. He cannot buy her health. He cannot buy her healing. He cannot buy her 1 second. Do you realize tonight the picture of desperation that this text really paints? Here is a man with a daughter that he loves more than life itself. He had rather be sick than her. He would die in her place. And he doesn't have enough power to get her healed. He doesn't have enough goodness to get her healed. He doesn't have enough money to get her healed. All this man can do is sit there and helplessly watch the fever overtake her and her eyes set in her head and a few moments ship her out into the veil of eternity. But wait a minute, he has one more choice. He has one more choice. He can realize he's whooped. He can realize he's in over his head. He can realize it's out of his hands and swallow his pride and go get somebody that doesn't need his power and go get somebody that doesn't need his goodness and go get somebody that doesn't need his money. He can swallow his pride and say, baby, daddy can't give you what you need. But over here on the other side of a town is a man named Jesus. He can do what daddy can't do. He can go where daddy can't go. He can say what daddy can't say. And brother, that's the best choice that he made. You know what I love about this man? His desperation didn't drive him away from God. It drove him to God. More the problem he had in life, the affliction he had in life, the bad deal that's going on in his life, doesn't drive him from God. It doesn't drive him from the book. It doesn't drive him from the sanctuary. It drives him to God. Oh, can I say, when we have trouble and trials and difficulty, they're not designed by a sovereign God to make us bitter, to make us backslid, to cause us to turn away from God. No, God designs these places in our life to make us hungry for God, to make us go for God, to push us to God. And can I say this tonight? When your power fails, God will never fail. When your goodness fails, God will never fail. And when your money fails, God will never fail. The best thing we can do tonight is realize when we can't, God can. When we can't, God can. You say, I've preached to that person. I've preached to that person. I've worked with that person. I've talked to that person. I don't know nothing else left to do. I do. Go get Jesus. Go get God. Take him to the throne of grace. And God can do in their life what we can never do in their life. Oh, the mandate that drove this man to Jesus. Number two, I want you to see something else in the text. I want you to see the mission that directed this man to Jesus. Jairus, if there's ever been a man on a mission, it's got to be this man by the name of Jairus. Now think about it tonight. Do you realize how much courage and faith it took for him to literally leave that dying girl, turn his back on that situation, walk in the other direction to where Jesus is? You say, I don't get how hard that is. Well, then you're not a real man. Because you know what a real man does? He fixes things. You look up here. A real man don't read instructions. He don't need to. If he's got a screwdriver and a pair of pliers and a roll of duct tape, he can build the Empire State Building with that. You don't believe me? All right, you go to the average house Christmas Eve night. That toy the wife ordered for the kid was not informed that it came in a billion, zillion, trillion infinity pieces. You wait to 10 o'clock to start anyway, so you dump it all out on the floor. And the wife says, well, hon, now here, put them things away. I don't need them directions now. You turn that box with that picture of it on there where I can see it, and you give me my screwdriver, my pliers, and my duct tape, and Big Daddy will put it together. Boy, I feel conviction over here on this right side. I don't know where it's coming from, but I feel some deep conviction running through there. 10:30. 11 o'clock, 11:30, 12 o'clock, Santa Claus and the reindeer's prancing on the roof, breathing down the chimney. Boy, Daddy's got his tongue hung out. What little hair he's got's in his face. He's got duct tape everywhere. And there she stands. Her Merry Christmas has just went out the chimney. And finally, about 4:30, he's exhausted, she's exhausted, and they ain't singing Merry Christmas, they're singing Blue Christmas. And finally, she says, Henry, why don't you read these? And he says, okay, they've changed it since the last time I put one of these together. Let me try that. And finally, Daddy reads the instructions. It all gets put together. And she's going, I'm trying to tell you. And then here come the kids. Oh, hey, honey, this is what we got. Come on now. It's hard for men to give up and admit we're whooped. You know what daddies are for? To fix stuff. To solve problems. Man, that little girl I got, she's getting ready to turn 30 years old. She's a defense attorney in our county, knows all the judges. She could put her daddy away for life. But, buddy, when she's got a problem, she don't call that thing she's married to. He's dumber than a box of rocks. She calls me. That's right. She cut, Daddy, call Meathead. You want him, you got him. Now I feel conviction on this side. I don't know where it's coming. You folks in the middle, hang on. I'll get on y'all's sin in a minute. Daddies are to fix things. We're problem solvers. And son, it's hard. It's hard for a grown man, especially from the South, to admit, I'm whooped. I'm whooped. This is bigger than me. This is bigger than me. It's out of my hand. It's over my head. I can't work my way out of this one. I can't duck and tape my way out of this one. I can't chew my backer out of this one. I can't get out of this one. Man, that's what Jairus had to do. Honey, your daddy can't heal you. I can't command it, I can't earn it, and I can't buy it. But I can do one thing. I'm going to put you in the hands of a capable God, and I'm going to go get somebody that's bigger than daddy and greater than daddy. I'm going to go get somebody that can do what I cannot do. And I see Jairus as he kisses her fevered brow and says, "Hold on, baby. I'm going to go get Jesus." Boy, Jairus turns out of that house. Boy, I can see him as he walks down that cobblestone sidewalk. I believe he's a man on a mission. He's got a faraway look in his eye. He's not going to be deterred. He's not going to be discouraged. He's not going to be delayed. He's not going to be denied. He's going to get Jesus. And boy, I can hear somebody say, Jairus, where are you going? Where are you going in such a hurry? I'm going to get somebody that can do what I cannot do. I hear somebody say, Jairus, are you going for the priest? No, I'm going for the great high priest. Jairus, are you going for the doctor? No, I'm going for the great physician. Jairus, are you going for the lawyer? No, I'm going for the lawgiver. Jairus, are you going to the prophet? No, I'm going to the message of the prophet. Jairus, who are you going for? I'm going for power. I'm going for sovereignty. I'm going for deity. I'm going for eternality. I'm going for good. I'm going for God. I hear somebody say, Jairus, how long is it going to take? And I hear him say, for her, not too long. Jairus, how far you got to go? And I hear him say, for her, not too far. Somebody said, Jairus, what all you got to go through before you get there? And I hear him say, for her, not too much. And I hear Jairus say, hey, it's my little baby. It's my little girl. Her life depends on it. And nothing's too far. And nothing's too long. And nothing's too hard. And nothing's too great. I'm going to do what I got to do to get God to come and help my little girl. He is determined not to let her die. And you know what I love about Jairus? He not only knew who to go to, but he knew how to talk to him when he got there. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice the Bible said that when he got up there to where Jesus was, he fell at his feet. You say, what's so significant about that? Well, he didn't get up in his face. He fell at his feet. Well, you say, what's the difference between getting up in his face or falling at his feet? Whether he goes home with you or not. You remember in John 11, there's this old boy sick named Lazarus. No wonder he was sick. He was living with two old maids, Martha and Mary. That's right. He's a bachelor and they're two old maids and they're working on him. And he's sick. Well, they got this friend named Jesus and they send for him. But Jesus doesn't get in a hurry. And you know the story. Lazarus dies. 4 days after he's dead, here comes Jesus. But as old brother Aaron Wilburn said, when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. And boy, when Jesus walked into the little village of Bethany, here came Martha. You know who Martha is. She's the one that gets it done. She's a busy worker. She just gets it done. Now, she might make everybody mad around her, but she's going to get it done. And boy, Jesus walks into town. Martha runs up there and says, hey, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus said, wait a minute. Your brother's going to live again. And I believe Martha's a Baptist because she starts quoting scripture to the man who wrote the book. Read it. She said, I know he's going to live in the last day, Lord, in the day of the great resurrection. And I believe Jesus said, hey, read my lips. I am the resurrection and the life, and your brother gonna live today. Hello. Then he says, where's your sister Mary? She's over there crying and weeping her heart out. Well, you go get her. Tell her the master's come. He called it for thee. And Martha runs into that room where Mary's been weeping for 4 days and says, honey, he's here. He's calling you by name. And boy, Mary runs out of that house. Pastor Gibson and all those people think, oh my, she's going to the grave to weep some more. But she didn't go to the grave. She goes to the resurrection. resurrection and the life. And when she gets out there to where Jesus was, she says the same thing her sister says. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But notice how she said it. And notice where she said it. Mary fell at his feet and started weeping and started crying. And in a broken heart, not an antagonizing spirit, but in a broken heart. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Here's Martha in his face. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Here's Mary at his feet. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Brother Joe, what are you trying to say to me? If you'll get out of God's face and quit accusing God and blaming God and railing on God and get at his feet and worship God and praise God, business is going to pick up. And Jairus gets out there and falls at his feet. The King James got an interesting phrase here. It said, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Listen to this phrase. And besought him greatly. I looked that little phrase up, besought him greatly. And it literally means he begged him like a little child. You said, well, I'm not going to beg nobody for nothing. You get desperate enough and you will. Well, I just don't think a grown man ought to beg nobody for nothing. You get hungry enough. You get desperate enough. I see these people out here begging for bread, and I see people, I wouldn't get out there and beg for. I'll tell you what you do. You get real hungry. You'll be surprised what you might beg for. And Jairus has got a little girl, Stace, that he loves more than himself. He can't command her healing. He can't earn her healing. He can't buy her healing. But he's already heard, my soul, I'm about to enjoy my own preaching right there. He's already heard what that man Jesus can do. He's already heard that he cast out devils. He's already heard that he cleansed leper. He's already heard that he's opened blinded eyes. He's already heard he's raised dead people from the grave, and he feels like if God can do that for everybody else, surely God can do something for him. I just want to say this tonight, just in case you've heard how awesome God is, how wonderful God is, how great God is. It's true, and he can be great and awesome in your life like he has in everybody else's life. Besought him greatly. And then when I saw this phrase, if I wasn't so fat, I believe I'd turn a somersault. I ain't kidding you. Notice what he said. He said, if you, Jesus, if you will come and lay your hands on her. He didn't ask him to come and look on her. That'd have been good. He didn't ask him to come and speak to her. That'd have been good. But he said, you come. And whatever you do, lay your hands on her. Pastor, I don't know what it was, but there was something about the hands of Jesus that had birthed faith in that old boy's heart. Boy, God showed me this a while back. Notice how old this little girl is. The Bible said she's what? 12. Notice who Jairus is. He's the daddy. So for 12 years, he's held her in his hands. For 12 years, he's rocked her in his hands. For 12 years, he's consoled and comforted her with his hands. But today he realizes, my hands are not big enough. My hands are not powerful enough. So you know what he's literally saying? Jesus, it's out of my hands and it's in your hands. You know what he literally does in this text? He takes that little girl out of his hands and he puts her in the master's hands. And aren't, boy, oh boy, isn't it good to know tonight when it's out of your hands, it's in the Savior's hands? and the greatest day in your life and in the life of somebody you're praying for is when you take them out of your hand and you put them in the Savior's hand. Will you come and lay your hands on her that she'll live? And I love what the King James says here, and it says, and Jesus went with him. And I want to throw in right here, and he'll go home with you too if you ask him. The mandate that drove him, the mission that directed him. But then number three in the text, I want you to see the miracle that delighted this man. Only the word miracle describes what happens in this text. Now, I got a wild imagination. Can I use it just a minute? Oh, I can just see it. Jairus has finally touched the heart of Jesus. And here Jairus has got Jesus by the arm, headed to his house to touch that little girl. Let me ask you this. Do you believe he was happy about it? Do you believe he was thrilled about it? You believe he was pumped up about it? Do you believe he was excited about it? I believe it went something like this. Glory, hallelujah. Everything's going to be all right. I got Jesus and we're going to my house. And in fact, I believe he's going like this. Hold on, honey. Daddy and Jesus is a-coming. Hold on, honey. Daddy and Jesus is a-coming. Hold on, Daddy and Jesus is a-coming. Because he knew, buddy, the scene was going to change when Jesus got there. But while they're on their way, here comes a throng of people, a mass of humanity, and they've got the whole place blocked out. They've surrounded Jairus. They've surrounded Jesus. The progress is halted. And boy, there they're just standing there. I'll say this about Jairus. He's a better man than me. He said, what do you mean by that? I'd have got me a stick. And I'd have cleared out a few. I'd have said something like this. Bless God, I got him first. He's coming to my house. It ain't your little girl. It's mine. Move over. We got to go. We ain't got time to fool with you. He loves me. He loves my family. Bless God, I got him first. Move over. But Jairus, by this time, has so much confidence and faith in Jesus, he can wait. Listen to this statement. He now has so much confidence in Jesus, he can literally watch him work in other people's lives and not work in his life right now because he knows his turn is coming. Well, glory. And while they're thronged by them people, here comes that woman with that issue of blood. She presses through that crowd, reaches out there, and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And as soon as that woman reached through that crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, the Bible said, bam! That's what it immediately means in Greek. Bam! She was immediately made whole. She wasn't a Baptist either because the Bible said, she felt it in her body. She'd have been an old dry Baptist. She'd have said, oh my, I believe something's happened to me. But she went, she felt it. And not only did she feel it, the Bible said Jesus felt it. The King James Bible said, in Jesus, knowing that virtue, that word right there means power and authority and anointing and unction. He knew that power and authority and unction had gone out of him. Hey, he knew it, she knew it. He felt it, she felt it. Wow! And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? And in disciple fashion, here they go again. What do you mean, who touched you? Don't you see all these people around here? All this throng of people all around here? And you won't know it. They were Baptist. Who touched me? Can I just say this tonight? When an all-knowing God asks questions, he ain't hunting information. Well, you say if God knows everything, then why does he ask questions? He's creating an opportunity for you to get honest and for you to get real. Jacob, what is your name? He knew what Jacob's name was. He told his daddy to name him that. But he wanted to hear Jacob say, I'm the trickster, I'm the surplanner. And when Jacob admitted who he was, God said, no, you're not anymore. You're Israel. Adam, where art thou? He knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to get honest and say, I've sinned, Lord. Simon Peter, you denied me 3 times by a fire. Now, I got me another fire over here, and I'm going to ask you, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? And finally, Simon said, Lord, you know all things, and you know I love you. When God asks questions, he's creating an opportunity for you to get honest. Somebody said, boy, God, let that trial come in my life to see what I was made out of. God knew what you were made out of before that trial came. God sent that trial so you would know what you were made out of. Boy, the Lord sent that in my life, hallelujah, to see, for so he'd know if I really loved him or not. He knew whether you loved him before that trial came. He sent that trial on your life so you would know whether you'd love him or not. Ain't we having fun wherever I'm at tonight? Who touched me? That little woman raised her hand. She said, it's me, Lord. It's me. And can I tell you why I touched you? Jesus said, go ahead. And you got to understand, here stands Jairus, and here stands Jesus. And that woman starts talking. And she says, Jesus, I got wrote down on my notes. Holler hallelujah right here. Hallelujah right here. She starts talking to Jesus and she says, Jesus, the reason why I touched you is I've been sick for 12 years. That woman said, I've been sick for 12 years. Honey, when that woman said 12, I believe Jairus went. Did she just say 12? Did she just say 12? Yep, she's been sick for 12 years. Jairus, oh my, that's how old my little girl is. Here's a little girl been alive for 12, and here's a woman been sick for 12. And Jairus says, you know what? If he can heal a woman that's been sick for 12, he can heal a little girl that's been alive for 12. Because 12 is 12 no matter how much you cut it. If he can help one 12, he can help another 12. You say, what's that got to do with me? If he can save some mama's babies, he can save yours. If he can bless somebody's family, he can bless yours. Hallelujah. Amen. And then when you think it can't get any better, Jesus says something to that woman he only says 2 other times in all the Bible in his earthly ministry. He looked at that woman that he had just healed and said, daughter. He called that woman daughter. He called that woman his daughter. Brother, when Jairus heard Jesus call that woman daughter, he really perked up. Hey, that's what I'm talking to him about. My daughter. He's got a daughter. I got a daughter. Oh my. He knows how I feel. Wow. He knows what I'm going through. Oh, wow. If he loves his daughter, surely he loves mine. If he can heal his daughter, surely he can heal mine. And I want to say amen, Jairus, you're exactly right, because he's in the daughter business. I got a daughter. I got a son. From the time they were born, just a few months after they were born, the Lord opened up doors for me, and I'm gone 48 weeks a year. I'm home on the weekend and a few weeks in December, and that's just the way my life's been. Boy, the devil used to run my nose in the mud. Go on up there and preach. Go on up there and travel. Go try to help everybody else's kids. I'll take care of yours, big shot. I'll send them to hell. I prayed for my kids, prayed for my kids. And one Sunday night, phone rang, and a pastor I was supposed to preach for the next day said, "Brother Joe, I was praying a while ago, and the Lord told me to call you and tell you, stay home tomorrow. Don't come up here and preach for me. Come Tuesday. Don't come Monday." I said, "Brother, I got a plane ticket. You know me." He said, "I got money. Holy Ghost told me to tell you, stay at home." "Well, you ain't got to threaten me with a day off. I'll take it." And I went and told my wife. I said, "I just got a strange call. I'm going to be home all day tomorrow." And then she starts crying. "Oh, God, something bad's going to happen. It always does when you're home." I said, "Have faith in God." That really helped. That Monday, we went out to eat and got back to the house. I said, "Let me put them to bed tonight, honey. You do that every night when I'm gone. Let me do that tonight." And went out to put my son in bed. He's 14 at that time. And I said, "Bubba, I love you, boy." Well, he got to crying. And my son is a typical, sure enough, country boy. I mean, when you get one of them boys to cry, their truck won't start, their dog died, or somebody stole their shotgun. Bubba? Yeah, Bubba. I found out they got them in New York, and they call them Bubettes. But anyway, old Bubba. I said, "What are you crying about?" He said, I need a Bible reason to know why I'm saved." He'd heard Dr. Farrell preach that morning. He said, I said, "Son, are you under conviction?" "Yes, sir." I said, "Do you want to be saved?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, get down here. You know more about it than I do. Call on God." And I heard him when he called on Jesus. God saved my Bubba. You know, he works for me now. He's on staff. He's an assistant pastor at our church. Woo! God saved my Bubba. And the greatest thing God's ever done in his life, he gave me two granddaughters. That next day, I went around like this. "Hey, devil, I want to talk to you a minute. Come over here." He was nowhere to be found. 2 years after that, I was preaching in North Carolina. After church, I went out to eat with some buddies of mine at the Burger King. He said, "Why'd you go to Burger King?" "Well, why eat with the clam when you can eat with the king?" You're going to wake up about 4 o'clock in the morning and go, "That was funny right there, son." My wife called me, 10:30, weeping. "Honey, something's wrong." And my wife's a strong lady. She's been mama, plumber, electrician, grocery buyer, doctor. I mean, she's raised that family. She's a wonderful, wonderful. I said, "Baby, what's wrong with you?" She said, "I don't know. Something's wrong with Joanna. She's walking the floor and won't go to bed. She's a crying and says she don't want to go to hell." And I said this. I didn't mean it the way it sounded, but it came out. I said, "Well, you claim to be a Christian leader to God." That wasn't the right thing to say. I meant well. She said, "I would love to." And this made me cry. She said, "But she won't talk to nobody but her dad." Well, guess what Daddy did? I was 5 hours away. I said to one of my buddies, I said, "Put your hamburger up. We're going to Atlanta." "Really?" I said, "When?" I said, "Now." 5 hours. Got there about 4 o'clock in the morning. She's waiting up for me. It didn't take long. About 4:30, she was in the kingdom of God. God save my little baby. God save my sweetheart. God save my Joanna. God save my daughter. Went out and took a shower, ate a little bit. You know how it is. Got to get back the next night. I'm driving up that road. Interstate 85, coming out of Atlanta, going to Greenville, going to Charlotte. I've driven that road 30 times a year, and that devil be on my shoulder. Going up there, big shot. Going up there and preach that revival. Go help all them people. I'll take care of your kids while you're gone. I'll send them to hell. Boy, somewhere between Atlanta and Greenville, I said, "Hey, devil, I'd like to talk to you about something." He wasn't nowhere to be found. Finally, I just said, "You done lied again. God save my son. God save my little girl." Now, you listen to me. Our family is not special. Our family is not spiritual. We're low down and sorry and good for nothing. The worst Christians it's ever been, and undeserving, and all of the above. And I'm telling you, sorry, low down as I am, and as wonderful as my wife is, boy, I about stepped in that one. Somebody say amen right there. God save my daughter. God save my son. And I'm telling you, if God can save my children, He can save anybody else's. Now I'm praying He'll save my grandkids. Because there's no boundaries and borders or limits to what God can do. I'm done. They walk in that house. How many believe you get more than you ask for? Jairus did. He just said, "Come lay hands on her." Jesus did two things. He went in that house, leaned over that little girl, took her by the hand, touched her, and then said, "Arise!" Guess what happened? She arose. And not only that, she walked. And then here's how I know they were Baptists. They gave her something to eat. Brother, that's what you do when God answers prayer. You eat. That's what you do when God works a miracle. You eat. That's what you do when God solves a problem. You eat. You have a celebration. Well, that's what the marriage supper of the Lamb's going to be. We're going to celebrate God's salvation at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because I'm going to tell you something, brother. It's something to celebrate when God answers your prayer and does for you what you can't do for yourself. I'm done. Here it is. Jairus went and got Jesus to do something he could not do. And let me ask you this tonight. Is there somebody in your life? Is there somebody in your world that you love enough to go get Jesus for? Is there somebody you know needs something from God and you love them enough to go get Jesus for them? I promise you tonight, on the authority of that inspired and errant book, He don't love Jairus any more than He loves you. And the God that moved on him is a God that'll move on you. Somebody go get God. Somebody needs to go get God for our nation tonight. Somebody needs to go get God for the next generation tonight. Somebody go get God. Will you stand with me, our Heavenly Father? We love you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your grace, your long suffering, your goodness, your kindness. And Lord, there's only so much we can do, but to you there are no boundaries and borders or limits. So Lord, I pray tonight we'll go get you to solve our problems, to save our children, to revive our nation. Lord, you went home with Jairus. Lord, you'll go home with us tonight. Work in our lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed tonight, our dear brother is going to play and sing a little something.